Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Okay, I want to share something about the kingdom of God. Matthew 24 is where we're going to go, please. And let me just start off by saying, in the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts. Encourage you just to read it and read it and read it. One of the things that I did years ago, and I do it every so often, is I read the book of Acts for a month. And I might read 7 chapters in a day, 28 chapters, right? There you go, 4 days. Then just keep going over it, over it, over it again for like a month. And it's just amazing what happens. It really does just seep into your spirit, helps you understand that. It's the Acts of the Apostles, obviously the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, could say a lot more about that, but the bottom line is, it's all about advancing the kingdom. And our role with NUMA is the global development pastors, all things vision and mission, advancing the kingdom of God throughout the nations of the earth. Church planting 200 churches, I think we're going to hit that mark a lot faster than we anticipate. Honestly, the nations are crying out and saying, we want to be part of what is happening in NUMA. I'm telling you, in Brazil, and Asia, in Europe, in Canada, in America, Central America, all over, guys, it's happening. Like, we just can't get away from it. It's so good. We just got to catch up, get everything prepared, and then open the doors and say, yeah, come in and be part of this amazing thing. We have people coming from other nations to revival conference. So awesome. So good. All right, so in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, here's Jesus. We're reading from Matthew 24, but I'm just telling you this. In Acts 1, 3, right, Jesus has died. He's risen again, ascended to the Father, presented himself, and then he comes and appears to his disciples on the earth for a period of 40 days. Do you ever wonder what he did? I mean, we know Scripture gives us a glimpse that he ate with them in the Gospel of John in particular. But it says in Acts 1:3 that he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom. So for 40 days he appeared to them and he spoke to them about things pertaining to the kingdom. Very important. And then the very last chapter of Acts 28, here's Paul under house arrest. And it says that in his own rented quarters, people came to him. And he spoke to them freely about the kingdom. That's what it says. I've had people say, well, Paul didn't preach the kingdom, he preached grace. I'm like, well, I just quoted a verse that says, near the end of his ministry, he's preaching to them about the kingdom. So people have some interesting ideas, don't they? But how many know the Scripture tells us the truth? So here he is, he's talking about the kingdom. Yet interestingly, in the modern church, in modern-day Christianity, we don't hear a lot of teaching or preaching on kingdom. We talk about the church, the church, the church. Jesus only mentioned the church 2 times. He spoke about the kingdom over 100 times. Very interesting. And obviously, the church is significant, but another time, maybe Newman School of the Spirit or something, we can talk about this in greater depth. But the point is that even this gospel of salvation, we talk about the gospel of salvation. You ever heard that term, right? Okay, the gospel of grace. They're all in the Bible, all of those phrases. Gospel of salvation is only found 1 time in the entire New Testament. It's in Ephesians 1:13. Gospel of the kingdom is used repeatedly. And the most popular phrase, actually, because Paul wrote most of the New Testament, is the gospel of grace. He was speaking to those who had been under the law, and he's helping to clarify. But that doesn't mean that grace is different from kingdom, okay? Well, do we understand that? How many say, yep, got it? All right, all good? All right, Matthew 24:14 is our main verse, but we're going to start off in verse number 1. Okay, so Jesus is foretelling the destruction of the temple, which happened in AD 70, when General Titus of the Romans came in and invaded the city of Jerusalem, and eventually we know that the temple fell. So Jesus leaves the temple, is going away, and his disciples come to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2, but he answered them and said, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Literally happened, didn't it? When they came in, when they burned it, guess what happened? All the gold inside melted, and they literally took like a bar and just, you know, dislodged one stone after another to get the gold. So it literally happened, just as Jesus foretold. And then, I mean, this is quite shocking, right? So they're sitting down on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him privately. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So there's really two questions here. Tell us, when will these things be? What was just mentioned about the destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Those two, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of the age, are inextricably linked. You cannot separate them, okay? And they understood that as Jews, that when Jesus returns, that will be the end of the age. So very, very important. We're talking about the second literal return of Jesus Christ. So they ask him that question, or those questions. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." Verse number 4. Wow. First thing he says, okay, there's going to be deception. Many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ." They will lead many astray. Many will be led astray. Then he says, many will come, and you will hear wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. Verse 6, for this must take place, but what? The what? It means two people have their Bible open. Just kidding. But the end is not yet. Right? Okay, so what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Okay, these things are going to happen, but chill out. The end is not yet. Okay, you ready? So, the end is not yet. Wow. Okay. And then he says this, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pangs. Some translations say the beginning of sorrows. The idea is literally these are like birth pains. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness or iniquity will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now, he's talking about the church there. He's saying there's going to be an increase of wickedness or iniquity. Literally, it's lawlessness in the Greek. And the idea here is that what's going to take place is that many people, because of the culture just being so evil and so rampant with things, they're going to be sucked into the culture. They're going to be, become like the culture rather than be separate. And we see this in many places right now. There are many, many people that have turned away from the Lord. And then also, without saying too much, we know there is a spirit of Laodicea that is at work in the church, right? Wish you were hot or cold, lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because they were religious, had a form of godliness, but they didn't have any power. They weren't living separately. They weren't living like Christ. Very, very important. So you're going to see all this happen, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Do you know there's more persecution on the earth right now than ever before in history? Yeah, ever before in history. And it's not just happening in nations that historically, you know, we're anti-Christian nations. It's happening even in Western nations now, okay? We're from Canada, guys. You know how the church is being persecuted in Canada? It really is. I mean, it's happening, not necessarily physically at this point, but in terms of what the government's saying, what they're doing. There are laws in Canada that if you preach certain part of the Bible, you can go to prison. In television, on media, what the federal body that regulates media content has actually said, there are certain parts of the New Testament that you're not even allowed to read on the air, television or radio in Canada. Right? Okay. So a little bit of hostility there. Okay. So then what happens? He says, the one who endures the end will be saved. But then this verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, what? And this gospel. Where was he saying this gospel? He was saying the gospel that I'm preaching, the gospel that I've been heralding. Go back to Matthew 4:23, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He went around preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons, etc. So he starts off proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark's account says, repent, you know, and believe the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached or proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. All right, so guys, here is Jesus answering the question. What would be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Well, you're going to see this happen, that happen, blah, 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 but chill out. The end is not yet. All right, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, but these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pangs. But when the gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So what we have, come on now, what we have in our world right now in the church, let's talk about the church for a minute, is we have kind of three segments of people who profess to know Jesus, at least three. We have those who are preoccupied. They're distracted with things of life, with other things. Then we have those who have a mindset of evacuation, so preoccupation. Then we have evacuation. Got my rapture shoes on. I'm ready to go. Like, well, I'm not doing any good in the world. I'm just ready to go. And then we have the mindset of occupation. Jesus said, occupy until I come. So preoccupation, evacuation, or occupation. Which one are you? Right? You might be a combination of both or all three, possibly. But the point is, Jesus didn't tell us to be preoccupied. He warned us against that, in fact. And yes, it's true that Jesus is coming back. But guys, we just read very clearly that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout all the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony or witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, in Jesus' day, when it speaks of nations, what we're looking at really is there's the Jews, there's the Gentiles. And the Gentiles comprised of many different nations. Now, the word nation is ethne in Greek, which we get our English word ethnic, or ethnicity is derived from that. So it doesn't mean Australia, Canada, the UK, Russia, the Russian Federation, or whatever. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about the different ethnic groups. Do you know, in Melbourne, there's over 50 unreached people groups. An unreached people group means, by and large, they've never heard the gospel. And by definition, less than 2% of that population, of that ethnic group, is not Christian. There are places very close to Australia. Obviously, Southeast Asia is quite close, and so many people in various parts of Southeast Asia have never heard the gospel yet. And so, yet, but here we are in Melbourne, we have unreached peoples. Then we have what's known as Gen Z or Gen Z. And I speak three languages, by the way, American English, Canadian English, and a little bit of Australian English. So I'm learning. But seriously, Gen Z is the first post-Christian generation in history. Yeah. I mean, this is, guys, we're in a time where things are rapidly changing throughout the world. And the church must change to keep up with what God is doing. If we're going to be relevant, not in a worldly sense, like appealing, but in the sense that we manifest and demonstrate Him to this culture. So many people have seen religion, they've seen churchianity, but it's time they see the man, Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead. He alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. Wow. So Jesus says, preach the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations, all the people groups. Now, as what? A testimony. Okay, so we have the gospel of religion. How many know we have a gospel called the American Gospel? Right? They made a movie about it. And Then we have the actual legitimate gospel that Jesus preached and the apostles continued preaching. That's called the gospel of the kingdom. Very interesting. Think about this. There's so much. I could teach on this for a month. I've written a book about this, in fact. So the point is this. The gospel of the kingdom, to have a kingdom, there's at least three things. Okay, three components. Number one, you need a king. Right? Right? He's not a president or a prime minister. He's a king. Okay, you can't vote him out. You can't say, I won't vote for him next time, right? Like, I'm not voting for Joe Biden next time or Donald Trump or whatever. No, that's not the way it works. He's king forever. And we have no voting rights. I mean, he invites us into his kingdom, right? So that's the second part. There's a kingdom or a domain, territory. So, and then what happens in that domain, in that territory? Dominion. Okay? So a king has domain and he has dominion. So in the kingdom of God, who knows who the king is? Jesus, amen. King of kings, Lord of lords. And he has a domain called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And inside that domain is his rule, is his dominion. And so we read in Jesus' words in John 3, verse 3, unless a man is born again, literally it means born from above, born from another realm, he cannot see, experience, participate in the kingdom. So when you're born again, you enter into the kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says that he has transferred us from the domain of darkness, Satan's domain, into the kingdom of his dear son. So we come into that kingdom. Now, in that kingdom, we have rights and privileges. We have responsibilities and obligations also. And a lot of times we love to know about our rights, you know, oh, well, I'm a child of God, I'm royalty, this is mine, I claim this is my inheritance, all good, that's true, but we also have responsibilities. And the responsibility is, when you are a kingdom subject, I use that term subject rather than citizen, because really that's the proper term. When you're a kingdom subject, guess what? You have responsibilities. A subject means you need to be subjected. And as you are subjected to the king and to his kingdom ways, right? Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, you made known your ways, you made known your acts, your ways to Moses, there we go, and your acts to the children of Israel. So Moses knew the ways of the kingdom. The children of Israel just wanted to see the acts of God. And there's a place of real authority and power that we will never experience until we understand the ways of the kingdom. I just want to see God do this. I want to see God do that. If there was not a Moses that knew the ways of the kingdom, there would not be a children of Israel that would witness the mighty acts of God. So it takes a person who knows and understands the ways of the kingdom to manifest, demonstrate the acts of the kingdom. Ooh, I'm preaching better than you're responding. I am preaching myself happy. I feel the anointing. Come on. All right. I hope you guys don't mind that. Sorry, not sorry. All right. Okay. So the kingdom. Wow. So powerful. Listen, we love the message of the kingdom, don't we? Jesus said, as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Heal the sick. Cast out demons, right? Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Freely you've received, freely give, right? I love Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it actually says in the English Standard Version or in the New King James Version, those are more literal translations, that Jesus went around preaching or proclaiming and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom. The nearly inspired version, the NIV, I'm just kidding, actually just says that he was preaching or proclaiming, words to that effect. But in the original language, it actually speaks of him declarating. That's not a word, is it? Declaring. declarations. We're still under jet lag. Sorry, guys. Sleep deprivation. Declaration and demonstration. Declaration and demonstration. Wherever Jesus went, he declared the kingdom, but he demonstrated the kingdom. Teaching, preaching, and bringing the kingdom. Bringing the kingdom. Think about that. Bringing the kingdom. So when he says to his disciples in Matthew 10:7, as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, you go to the nations. You go to the places where they've never heard the gospel. They don't know who I am. And when you go, you drive a stake in the ground. You put a flag in the ground, and you say the kingdom of God is at hand. It literally means the kingdom is here. Remember when it says that my betrayer, the one who eats bread with me, is at hand? Okay, it's the same Greek word, meaning Judas was literally there at the table. It's the same Greek word, so it means the kingdom is here. So what he's saying is we go into a place and we say, this is no longer the territory or the dominion of the devil and what godless people are doing under his influence. We claim this place, we claim this space for Jesus Christ, and let this place become his space, and let his kingdom rule and reign in this place. The devil wants to keep it in the confines of a nice religious gathering, but the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so we're to go and we're to proclaim that the kingdom belongs to him. You know, at the end of Matthew 13, there's quite a provocative statement. And if Jesus hadn't said it, we would say it's heresy. Most of us still think it's heresy until we actually read it's in the Gospels. But in Matthew 13, Jesus says that when the Son of Man returns, he will remove or separate out of his kingdom, those who do evil, out of his kingdom. When he returns to the earth, he'll separate out of his kingdom. So what does that mean? If the kingdom's not coming until Jesus returns, but he's separate, why? Because he said the kingdom is here. Of course, the kingdom is manifested in its full expression when Jesus returns. I mean, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the final enemy to be defeated is death. But ultimately, the kingdom is here. We're not just preaching, guys, just believe in Jesus. No. This is more, so much more. We're inviting people into a new way of life. We're inviting people to actually shift and live in a kingdom. And may I tell you, at Romans 14, 17 says that the kingdom of God, it's not food and drink. In other words, it's not about the material, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's not in logos, but it's in power, dunamis. This kingdom is where God rules and reigns. And when we proclaim the kingdom is at hand, and we come and preach the kingdom, and we come and demonstrate the kingdom, guess what happens? Matthew 12:28 happens. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, Luke's account says Spirit of God, I think Matthew says by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. I remember one time I was in Uganda preaching, you know, a crusade, and was actually at a church ministering. God was moving very powerfully, and there was an elderly lady that came and approached me, and she had two small children with her. And she said, Pastor, I want you to pray for these children. They're my grandchildren. Their parents both died of AIDS, and I'm raising them. And the pastor said, look, come out to the crusade tonight. Pastor Glenn will pray for them. So what ends up happening is she shows up early, just before the crusade, at the stadium, and she walks up to me, and through an interpreter, she says, "These are my grandchildren. I've already explained to you. Please, would you just pray for them? Would you bless them? God bless her." And I said, "Sure." But as I was standing there, I sensed a strong demonic presence. I said, "Okay." Very strong. And I looked at this woman who was like this tall, and I could see that it was coming from her. I sensed, the Bible calls it discerning spirits. And I said to her, "I'm going to pray for your grandchildren, but may I also pray for you? I believe the Lord wants to touch you and to heal you and bring deliverance to your life." She agreed. We prayed for her in Jesus' name, laid hands on her. She went out under the power, and those spirits came out of her. I won't get too, you know, keep it G-rated, too dramatic. But it happened. She was delivered and set free. That night, we went to the stadium, and the power of God broke out like we hadn't seen it up to that point. We were ministering. I think we were on the fourth night of the crusade, and it was hard. It's like we're hitting a wall. We had fasted, we prayed, and we were like, "God, what's going on?" And the crowds were small, the response was mediocre. "God, what's going on?" And that night, after that woman experienced that deliverance, guys, I'm telling you, the glory of God came down. The people began to worship. I mean, come on, you see thousands of people in Africa with the white plastic chairs over their head, you know. I lean, leaning on the Lord's side, you know. Come on now. And God was moving. I mean, one guy got up on the stage and did the worm. I mean, it was like, it was so cool. Right across the stage. I mean, God moves in mysterious ways, right? So anyway, that night, hundreds of people were delivered. So many miracles took place. So many salvations occurred. And the Lord said to me, "What do you think happened?" And all I could say is something happened when we took authority over that spirit or spirits. And the Lord showed me, he said, "My kingdom came." There were things happening in the spirit realm that were blocking. And guys, I honestly can't explain it all theologically. Like, I've had so many things happen that have just blown my theology apart in terms of what God has done. And it's not that it contradicts Scripture, but it just goes so beyond my understanding, my limited understanding. And I've seen this happen. And so, guys, we have been given a commission. It's to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the first thing, you know, the word gospel in the New Testament language means good news, but it means an announcement of victory. An announcement of victory. In fact, the word English, what did I say? I told you I'm jet lagged. English. The word evangelist in English, there we go. Like, did I just say that? I did. Okay, so the word evangelist, I had three words in my mind, okay? The first one is English, the other one's evangelist, and then the Greek word is euangeliste. So I had all those words kind of running around my head. Hope that helps you understand, all right? So maybe I eat too much carbs, I don't know, brain fog. But something's happened. So the idea is this. You ready? Let's get back on track. The idea is this. It's an announcement of a victory. National news. We're talking about headlines. Okay? In other words, hey, the army was sent out to fight against our enemies, and we defeated the enemy, and a messenger, an emissary, was sent out from the king, and he was called an evangelist, euangeliste. And he declared the good news, euangelion. See how the words are so close in Greek? Okay. He declared the good news that the king was victorious. And the people would celebrate. And the commanding general, the one who led the way into battle, would march with his army. And there would be politicians and other dignitaries. And then lastly, they would have this disgraced enemy king literally march through the street, stripped naked. And people would mock him and would make fun of him. And this is a picture of Colossians 2, verse 15, where Paul is writing about Jesus' triumph. And he has in mind this thing called the Roman Victory Parade. It's a powerful picture. Paul says this, that the enemy was disarmed. Okay? It literally means to strip naked. The Message translation says this. Are you ready? He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. That's what Jesus did. It's not what Jesus is doing or is going to do. He did. Yeah. Past tense. It's done. It's finished. So we serve from a place of victory. We already are on the winning team. We already have our breakthrough. Now, positionally, it's been done. It's been taken care of. At the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Right? Ephesians 1, 3 says that he had blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3. It's done. It's accomplished. It's good news. Jesus defeated the enemy. It's over. I love, you know, if you read especially Ephesians 1, he talks all about that, how he's seated above all principality power, right? And guess what? We're seated with him in those heavenly places. So it's under our feet. Romans 16, 20 says, now may the God of peace crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's the God of peace. He's going to crush Satan, but he uses whose feet? Our feet, right? So are feet attached to the head or are they part of the body? Body. He uses the body to do his crushing. He uses you. Psalm 115, 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the sons of men, the children of men. The earth is ours. We, going back to Genesis 1, right? Dominion, authority. And so he gives us authority over all the power of the enemy so that we can preach the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom. What a powerful thing. And the demonstration of this comes as a result of us knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, what he's done already at the cross, embracing that. But let me share a secret. Are you guys ready? You ever sign up for something and it's like they tell you, watch this video, and when you sign up, they promise you everything. And then after you pay the $49 or whatever, they send you another email that said, well, we didn't quite tell you everything you need to know. You need to buy this. This is $99. Right? I'm not doing that today. Okay? I want to share everything up front. Okay, you ready? The truth behind how to walk in and experience this power of the kingdom, of the dominion power of the kingdom, has to do with being under his dominion ourselves. Yes. Remember in Luke 7, right? A centurion, right? I'm a man having authority, right? And I have soldiers under me. And I said to this one, go. This one, come, do this. He does it, right? Because I'm a man under authority and I have authority. So the point is this. We have a lot of believers that go around talking about the authority, what Jesus did for us at the cross, but then they try to cast out a demon and the demon doesn't listen to them. True story? Matthew 17. Why couldn't we cast it out, Lord? Right? So what happens, guys, is there's a place where we have to be under his authority. We have to be subject to his dominion. And that means our personal life. We're walking in repentance. We're surrendered to Jesus. It doesn't mean perfection. It means subjection. And we move to a place where we just say, Lord, I want to be so filled with your power. Right? The kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in Holy Spirit. In Holy Spirit. So it's in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the fullness of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. There's a place of communion with the Holy Spirit. There's a place where the Holy Spirit fills us. I love the fact that Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses unto me. To be witnesses. We're talking about the kingdom of God being a witness or a testimony. It's a legal term in the Greek language. And it literally, we know this, that no testimony is considered legitimate without what? Two or three witnesses, right? Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. So Jesus said that the gospel I preach to you has two witnesses. In fact, he said three witnesses. He says, the very voice of my Father, the thing the Father is saying and testifying. Then he said, the works that I do and the words that I speak. In John chapter 10 and 5, he mentions that. So in other words, guys, it wasn't just a message. Again, 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's not logos, but it's in power, dunamis. Dunamis can be translated mighty works or miracles. It means divine ability. When Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, and it says that he wasn't able to do any miracles there or mighty works, it's the word dunamis. But yet we have dunamis, but yet Jesus couldn't do any dunamis. Why? The people were offended. Offense grieves the Holy Spirit. Right? They didn't believe. Unbelief grieves the Holy Spirit. So we come to a place of subjection, of surrender, of intimacy, and we walk in that place with Him, and then we believe what the Word says, that I have been given this power, I have been given this authority as a co-regent with Christ. And so the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the king's dominion. But if we're going to experience the king's dominion over sickness, over sin, over Satan, over all the things that are on the earth plaguing the human race, then we have to be subject to him ourselves. Guys, this isn't just about, well, I'm just trying to be a good person and I'm reading the scripture from an intellectual perspective and, you know, knowledge. And no. Guys, this is all about being in a place of surrender and intimacy and oneness with Him. Oneness with Him. Where the new normal is, I hear His voice. I respond to what He's saying. I don't do anything. I don't try to figure this thing out on my own. What is he saying? What is his counsel? What is his will? I'm not strong enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't have what it takes to be able to do what God's called me to do. You know why? Not because it's difficult, because it's impossible in the natural. We need supernatural power. All right, so quickly, let me conclude. I get two closings, right? You know that. Paul said in Philippians 3, finally, brethren. Then in Philippians 4, he said, finally, brethren. So here's my first finally, brethren. The gospel of the kingdom offers freedom from sin, right, and death, Satan and the demonic, as well as sickness and disease. Okay, so the word salvation is soteria. Soteria means this. Are you ready? Freedom from the harassment of an enemy. If you kind of take a deep dive and study this word, salvation, in the New Testament language, it means freedom from the harassment of an enemy, soteria. Sozo is the verb, and it's to heal, to rescue, to make whole, okay? And it's translated in different ways. Let me give you four ways it's translated. In Matthew 1:21, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will sozo his people from their sins. Okay? Not in their sins, from their sins. Big difference. Secondly, healing of disease. James 5:15, if there's any among you sick, call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will sozo or heal the sick. All right? Deliverance from demons. Luke 8:36, this Gadarian man had a legion. It says he was healed, and it says that he was sozo is the word. All right, In James 1:21, it says, let the implanted or engrafted word of God, the word that's in you, save your soul. Now, the word soul is, in Greek, the term that we get psyche from, okay, or psychological. And the idea is this. James is talking to believers. He's saying, you guys have some issues with your thinking. You have some stuff from your past that you're dealing with. You've got torment. You've got oppression, maybe depression, anxiety, whatever is going on in your life. Let him heal that. Let him heal that, okay? And the word of God is able to save your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, even your affections. God is able to purify and make you whole in all those ways. Isn't that powerful? He's not given us a spirit of what? Fear, right? But of what? Love, power, and what? A sound mind. So that's his will. So this is what it means to experience salvation. See, the gospel, Jesus, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, for it is the power, the dunamis of God unto soteria. It is the power of God unto freedom from the harassment of an enemy. Wow. Our generation needs to experience this, don't you think? I mean, you think we have some people out there that are dealing with anxiety right now? I mean, what's going on, right? Because we have a gospel that we're preaching that has no power. But when they come in and they encounter God, or when you go out and you pray for them and you believe and you walk in that authority, boom, they're going to get set free. Boom, it's going to happen. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, well, it's a process. It's going to take 80 years. Look at the Gadarian. One encounter with Jesus. Here he is, dressed in his right mind. One encounter. I believe in the old school gospel. I believe that the gospel has the power to deliver, to set free. I understand discipleship is a process, but deliverance is an event. It's something that takes place, and we have the authority. All right. So this gospel is a testimony. Here's the question. Are you ready? Here's my final close. The question we must ask ourselves is whether or not the gospel we are preaching culminates in a testimony of Jesus. In other words, does it clearly articulate and emphasize the supremacy of Jesus' authority and lordship over all his enemies? Not merely in word, but in demonstration of his authority and power. I love going toe-to-toe with the enemy. I'm not afraid of him. He's afraid of me. I remember the way I learned deliverance when Lynn and I were starting out in ministry. We were in our 20s. Long time ago. 5 years ago. No. So here we are. We plant a church in Canada, in the worst city in Canada, in the worst part of the city in Canada. So we plant this church. It's in the inner city. God's moving. The glory of God's there. Glory cloud. I'm telling you, it's crazy. People are coming in, getting saved off of the streets. And evidently, the enemy wasn't happening because we are in a storefront, and over us was like apartments, flats. And one night, we walked out, and someone baptized me in a bucket of urine. Welcome to the ministry. And so I just laughed. Like, guys, it's just all I got to do is take a shower and wash these clothes. Probably threw them out. I don't know. But the point is, right, this is the enemy. So that night, here we are, waiting, praying, just like, God, what are you doing? Most people are left. And at the very back, we see this woman, and she's not happy, and she's looking at me, and she's like this. She grabs a chair, puts it over her head, and starts running at me. I'm like, all right. So, yeah, it's not even as far back as the wall here. And so I'm like, I have three options here. I can run, could hit her. It's probably not a good idea. Or I can use the authority Jesus has given me. which up to that point, I'd never done that. I'd never dealt with an evil spirit before. So I used the name of Jesus when she was coming at me with the chair. In the name of Jesus Christ, drop that chair. She stops and drops the chair. I was like, wow. Come on.
We got the power.
Come on. And so I'm like, this works. This really works. It's like legit, right? I mean, come on. And then I'm like, all right, we can go a little step further here. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Again, let's keep it rated G. She's set free. She's delivered. Holy Spirit comes and baptizes through the Holy Spirit. That's how I learned deliverance, on the fly, in real life, in real time. I have, since that point, I've seen crazy things, including in the city we were from in Canada, where all the Christians, we'd meet in the park, but there'd be this group of Satanists that would always come and disrupt and cause trouble. And they were telling me, oh, great, here they are again. We prayed they wouldn't come. They always disrupt our services. Things go wrong. And so I'm like, okay, so what? I mean, God has allowed them to come for a reason. We can deal with this. And like, I'm like 23 years old, and these are people like a lot older than me. And I'm just like full on zeal, right? So I just like, let's bring it on. Like, come on. And so we're trying to get the sound system up and running, and it won't work. And we've got skilled people that know what to do. They can't get the thing to work. And we look, and, you know, they're dressed all in black and doing their thing and whatever. And then we're like, you know what? This is demonic. So let's take authority over it. In Jesus' name, we break this curse. We command the sound system to work. It worked. Honestly, true story. Okay? Then we're like, well, there's the worst person. He's going to come over and he's going to disrupt the service. Wait until we start worshiping or start preaching or whatever. I said, let's not wait. Let's go deal with him. And they're like, what? I said, let's go deal with him. I'm like, who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Like, seriously, I see this guy and everybody's like, oh, man, he's like, he's crazy. He's full on. He's evil. And I said, let's go deal with him. And no one came with me, but I walked. I literally walked to where he was, and he sees me coming, and I'm like this at him, and he starts to go like this and walk backwards, and I go, no, 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 you come here. And he goes, no, 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 no. And I said, I'm going to cast the demon out of you right now in Jesus. And he runs. He literally runs across the park and takes off, and he never came back. Guys, you know, some say, well, you had zeal without knowledge. Yeah. Well, maybe you have knowledge without zeal. What's worse? Mine worked. It works. Guys, come on. Jesus is victorious. Doesn't matter what we're experiencing. If our life circumstances are not lining up with the scripture, then guys, let's not say, well, you know, it's not God's will. It's not, no, no, what does the scripture say? Let's line up our beliefs and our expectations with the word. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's called us to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the king's dominion. Are you under his lordship? Are you submitted to his lordship? You have authority over every problem you face. You have authority. Take authority over it. Speak to it. Command it. Deal with those situations that are clearly the enemy trying to block your way.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.